Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
To help you go further in your relationship with Jesus Christ than you already are. And what we want to do is to help you do it faster than you normally would take. So it's kind of like we want to help you go further, faster in your relationship with Christ than you normally would. It's all about helping you become what God wants you to become. And so that is a deep passion that we have. That is a desire that we have. And one of the reasons we want that, because in, like it says in the scriptures, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, we should be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that we have. You're talking to someone and they know that you are a follower of Christ. They know you go to church. They know that you are committed to these certain things that you found in the Bible, and they know that you're trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and they want to know about it. They see that you've got a hope, and so they ask about it. And when they ask, we want to help you be prepared to answer. I mean, all of us have been in that awkward situation when someone's asked us a question, and we're just kind of, I know there's a good answer, and I should have a good answer, but I don't have a good answer, and we want to help you be equipped in that area. That's just one aspect of our ministry. So here you are, you learn all these answers, you get equipped, you get vibrant in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're walking along, but what if nobody asks? Man, I know the answers. This person that I'm working with, I mean, they are just shooting themselves in the foot every other week, but I don't feel like I've got any kind of an entree into their life. And when I do start to talk to them, they really don't seem like they want to listen. So here's the question I want to ask and answer today. How do we create a thirst in people to want to hear what we have to say? I mean, what did Jesus say right before he went back to heaven? He said, I want you to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. I mean, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to go tell the message. But what if nobody wants to hear? Is there anything we can do to work with God to help people want to know about that hope that we have? Like 1 Peter 3:15 talks about. Well, the answer is yes. And it's kind of interesting. One of the reasons people might ask, one of the reasons people might want to know about us is what Scripture refers to as a changed life, a transformed life. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Says that our minds would be renewed, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There would be a difference in us. And maybe one of the reasons no one really wants to know what we think is because they don't see any kind of a real difference in us. They're like, hey, your marriage doesn't have anything on my marriage. Your house doesn't have anything on my house. Your home doesn't have anything on my home. In fact, you know, I'm not really sure I like your solutions because they don't seem like they're any better than mine. I mean, there really isn't much of a difference. One of the things that should be true of us when we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior is there should be a change. We rarely ever sing the song anymore, but, you know, 30, 40 Years ago, we used to sing a song, you know, what a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. Remember that song? There should be a change. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there should be a change. There should be a difference in your life. And part of God's design is that that difference should create in people a thirst to want to know why you're different. Why do you sell your product the way you sell it? Because you don't sell it the way the typical salesman sells it. I mean, you're honest. You got integrity. You don't oversell. You honor your word when it comes time to sign all the documents. You function with integrity. You're a teacher, and it's obvious that, boy, you're not teaching the way the normal person teaches. You are teaching as someone who's empowered, and there's something different about you. You just the way you approach the subject, it's like it's just been baptized with your worldview. Why is that? See, that changed life is supposed to create a thirst in people. Now, I bring all this up because what we're going to do today is we're going to start looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul is someone whose life was totally changed. Now, if you got your Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we started a study that we're going to do for the next 8 weeks or so in the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians is a great book. Here's the deal. You can look at the screen here. The Apostle Paul went on his... you're going to have to hit it here for me. I need the map up there. Are we frozen up? There we go. Now let's go back there. Okay. The Apostle Paul went on what we call his first missionary journey. And he went into an area, Asia Minor, and it was called Galatia specifically. And after he had been there and he led a lot of people to Christ and helped them band into churches, we're talking about churches like Lystra, Derbe, etc. After he left, some false teachers came in and basically started preaching another gospel. So when Paul got home to Antioch, he wrote the book of Galatians. It actually was, let's see here, it was the first book that he ever wrote. Okay? And he's writing to these people who were Gentiles, who had come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But he's specifically battling or contending with them about the fact that salvation is faith-based. It's absolutely free. And so the whole book of Galatians is all about the freeness of our salvation and therefore the freeness of our sanctification. And you say, I'm not really sure what you mean by that. Well, then just track with me over the next several weeks and you will understand what I'm talking about with that thing. But here's the deal. These false teachers had come in and they're preaching this other gospel. And the way they were able to get a hearing was by criticizing Paul. And basically they had brought into question Paul's authority as an apostle. They were saying he, you know, nice guy, smart guy, well-educated guy, but he is wrong on this stuff. And so before Paul can get to correcting all this stuff about works and free and all that stuff, which he does in chapter 3, he has to spend the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 basically establishing his authority, his credibility. Because they were saying, you know what? Nice guy, smart guy, but he's a wrong guy. And so what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at how Paul establishes his authority. So you got your Bible open. I want you to see it. We're going to consider verses 11 down to verse 24 of chapter 1, but then all of chapter 2 basically continue with what Paul was saying as to why people should listen to him. And the thing that I find really, really fascinating is that Paul does it to demonstrate the changed life that God had brought about in his life. The change that God had brought about in his life. They were supposed to listen to him. They were supposed to grant him the credibility that he really had because they could see that he was different. Now here's what I'm doing with it. I'm basically taking Paul's example and applying it into our situation. People should be willing and ready to listen to us because they see that same kind of change. And at the end of our time today, I'm going to talk about, well, what if there is no change, or why might there not be a change? And talk about that whole battle that we have with Satan, because Satan doesn't want us to look any different. He certainly doesn't want us to look any more attractive than just the average Joe. So let's go to the passage. Okay, look at verses 11 and 12. Here's what Paul says, okay? He says, "For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, he's just talking about his message here, and basically you can see three points that he makes, okay? He says, it wasn't devised by man, it wasn't received from men. It was, in fact, directly given to me from God. See that? Go back to verses 11 and 12. He says, "I want you to know that the gospel which was preached by me, it's not according to man." And that ought to be obvious. Man would never make up, human beings would never make up this whole deal of you get something for nothing. That is just counterintuitive to us. What makes sense is you work hard, you get some. You work harder, you get more. You work really hard, you get more than most. You earn your way into God's good grace. And we are constantly trying to put into it a works mentality. We're trying to put a works mentality into every relationship we have, whether it's with God or whether it's with each other. And so that's essentially what he's going to correct in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. But we can't get to that just yet because he's still trying to establish his credibility to even speak about this stuff. And what he's saying is, I didn't get it from someone. I wasn't taught it by someone. I got it directly from God. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ." And he's going to explain that to us here in a little bit, just how that all happened. But here's the thing that I want you to see, is Paul is saying this gospel, this message, this salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, the freeness element of our gospel, it came straight from God. Now, one of the questions that you might have or someone might have if they read these couple verses, they'd say, okay, well, now, what makes Paul any different than, say, Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon church? Or David Koresh, the guy that, you know, had the thing outside of Waco about 11 or 12 years ago? Or for that matter, Tony Alamo, you know, our own local, you know, cult leader, you know. I mean, what makes him any different than those guys? Those guys said, hey, I'm preaching something that God gave me. Who are you to question it? Well, lots of reasons, but let me just give you a couple here. One reason, we're not going to see it this week, we're going to see it actually next week, is the message that Paul said he got directly from God, it was totally consistent with the message that Peter, James, John, Philip, Matthew, Thomas, Bartholomew all got directly from Jesus. See, if you remember Paul's history, Paul didn't get saved till about 7 or 8 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose, went back to heaven. I mean, probably Paul was just a elementary age kid or maybe a teenager during the time of Jesus' time here on earth. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus around. We don't know that he ever even saw Jesus. He might not have even been living in Israel. He might have still been up in his hometown of Tarshish the whole time that Christ was here on earth. He didn't get it directly from him like Peter, James, and John. He got his through this direct revelation that he's going to tell us about that occurred shortly after he got saved. But guess what? What he got directly from them was totally consistent with what James and John and Peter and the others are preaching. So that's one reason why we know that. Here's another reason, and this will take a long time to explain, but I'm just going to give you about the 5 or 6 sentence version of it. Essentially, Jesus Christ told us that there would be new revelation. There would be new stuff given. He did that in John chapter 16, the night before he was crucified in the Last Supper. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will bring you into all truth. And so one of the things that occurred during kind of that transitional time is that God did provide those people with direct revelation so that they could provide us with the Word of God. And one of the things that, like Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages make really clear, is that as that need ceased to exist, as the information got put down into writing and canonized, we no longer needed that kind of direct revelation. So those are just two reasons. Like I said, lots more. But let me just move on. So what Paul's point is I got this, folks, straight from God. And like I'll explain in chapter 2 next week, Paul would say, what I'm saying is exactly what Peter, James, John, and the other apostles are saying. Look at verse 13. Because what he does now is he kind of gives us his testimony, okay? And he's going to talk about his time before Christ. He's going to talk about meeting Christ. And then he's going to talk about what happened after he met Christ. So pre-conversion, conversion, and post-conversion. Okay? Look at pre-conversion. This is verses 13 through 14. He says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was good at it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. What was he saying here? He was saying, man, I was doing my utmost best to squash this thing out. This whole notion of Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the fulfillment to everything that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the other prophets talked about. I was doing my best to squash that out because I didn't believe it a bit. And you go to the book of Acts, and you see that very, very clearly. Paul was the major enemy of the church, of Christians. I mean, he received authorization from the high priest and the other leaders to continually and regularly go put Christians to death. I mean, there were believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, who literally were executed because the Apostle Paul authorized that execution. I mean, he was a terrorist against the church. And Paul said, you've got to understand that about me. That's who I was. And in verse 14, he says, and I was good at it. I was better than probably anyone else that was doing it. And so isn't it fascinating that when God decided to expand the church into Gentile territories, non-Jewish territories, he picks out, you know, a highly educated lawyer, because that's what Paul was, picks out a highly educated, high-profile lawyer, and he is going to totally transform that guy's life. And he will take all that guy's zeal and all that guy's education and all that guy's passion, and he's going to funnel it towards the expansion of the gospel. Now, before we rush on to his conversion, I want to just point out something here. Something that was true of Paul, and it's also true of us before we trusted Jesus Christ. Here's what it is. Just like Paul, we were all sinners who were promoting another gospel. That's what we were before we trusted Christ. Or if you're here and you've not trusted Christ, that's what you're doing. You're promoting another gospel, another worldview as to how to get right with God, how to get out of this place alive, how to have something beyond the grave. That's what we were doing. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we were doing. That's what anyone who is not a believer is doing. I mean, obviously, the vast majority of people are doing it inadvertently, unknowingly, but they are promoting a gospel that is not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They have ascribed to basically a worldview that says, this is how it really works. They've subscribed to a philosophy of life that says, this is how it really works. Because unless you've really subscribed to the gospel that Paul's going to explain, like we've been touching on a little bit last week and this week, and like he's really going to explain in chapters 3 and 4, unless you really subscribe to that, that Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, and that it's just faith alone and Christ alone, unless you're subscribing to that, you're preaching, promoting, inadvertently projecting a different gospel. And we need to think about that. We need to remember that about us, and we need to remember that about people that do not know the Lord. Because the sum total of life prior to Christ was saying, here's the solution. And that answer was not Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Because see, what's more important than what happens to you after the grave? Honestly. I mean, I love doing funerals. I honestly do. I love doing funerals because it is that one time in lots of people's lives that for at least a few hours, everyone gets serious. I mean, I am very anxious and ready to watch the two football games this afternoon, but I've never been at a funeral where everyone's saying, golly, do you think Tom Brady's going to whip Peyton Manning today? You know, let's talk about that. Or boy, was that a great meal we had over at so-and-so. I mean, nobody talks about those things. They might do it nervously, but what's on everyone's mind is they're looking at that dead person in the box, and they're saying, what if it were me? I don't care whether they're believers or unbelievers. Everyone is looking at the dead person in the box saying, what if that were me? Where would I be? And when I did not know Christ, when you did not know Christ, I was saying, you know what? The way to get out of this place alive is this. And if it's not faith alone and Christ alone, I'm telling people, just even maybe without the words, but at least the projection of my life, I'm saying, you know what? Just do good, do something else. You'll get out of here okay. That's what Paul was doing. And that's what we were doing. But look at verse 15. Here's Paul's conversion, okay? But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then we'll finish the rest here in this next section. What is he describing there in verses 15 and 16? He is describing that moment, that time, when he was converted, when he was saved, when the lights came on. And what's really fascinating, if you look at the details, he's describing it from God's perspective. He's describing it as a person who has known the Lord now for, you know, probably 20 years by now. And he is describing it as someone who really and truly understands all that was going on behind the scenes. And he is saying, here's what God was doing. God called me. And God, I mean, this is what God had intended for my life from even before I was in my mother's womb. Just like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, if you want to write down another passage. Jeremiah, God told him, he said, Jeremiah, I have known you since even before you were in your mother's womb. And it's like God, Paul is saying, this was what God had intended for me. And he revealed his son to me. It's like God showed himself to Paul and the lights came on and Paul believed, he trusted, he accepted, whatever expression you want to use. He invited Christ into his heart. He said, yes, I want to be a follower of Christ. And the event he's describing here from a theological standpoint is that whole story of when he's on his way to Damascus to basically kill some more Christians. And he is out there and he's on the outskirts of Damascus, we think, and Jesus Christ himself appears to him. And the people traveling with him, they see the light, but they don't see Jesus, and they hear the sound, but they can't understand the words. And Jesus says, you know, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And at that moment, Paul realized, you know what? This thing I'm trying to squash, this thing I'm trying to stamp out, it's actually true. Jesus really and truly is the Messiah. He really and truly is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one gets to the Father except through Him. That was Paul's conversion. You know, now some of us have, you know, that kind of situation, that kind of experience. Some of us don't. Some of us are, it really, you know, man, it's almost hard to pinpoint. Was it then, or was it then, or was it then, or was it then? And in some ways, it almost, you know, is so blended together that it's like a transformation or an evolution. You know, to be honest, I don't fully understand all the theological implications of just when that, how that occurs. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Paul was saved. He came to a point in his life, he came to a season in his life where there was now a monumental shift in his worldview, in his philosophy of life, in how he was approaching life. He knew, I'm not going to advance. I'm not going to be right with God on the basis of these works that I've been doing, trying to kill these people and be more zealous as a good Jew. He now realized that it was faith. That was when he was redeemed. That was when he was reconciled. That was when the propitiation that God enacted in the cross of Christ, that was when it became his. That all these theological terms, if you read Ephesians or Romans or other, you know, theological books, you'll hear those. All of that happened to Paul at that time. That's when he became right with God. And here's the deal. All of that, if you've trusted Christ, has happened to you. You were redeemed. You were reconciled. The propitiation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God was made propitious. You were then made into a new creation in Christ. The old things passed away. New things came. That's when you were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's when that great exchange occurred. He gets your sin, you get His righteousness. And that's what Paul is describing here. And again, before we move on, let me point out just one of many truths. And that is the fact that it is God who saves us by His power. I mean, it is God who's coming in and with our faith and in response and all of these things that we don't fully understand exactly how it all works. But that is when we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as he describes in Colossians 1. Well, look what's supposed to happen afterwards. This is from verse 16 down to the rest of the chapter. Essentially, this is the post-conversion part of Paul's testimony. He said, after that happened, verse 16, I didn't immediately go consult with other human beings. Nor did I rush back to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Here's what I did. I went to Arabia. Okay? Paul was up in Damascus. He says, I just had to get away. And he went all the way down, probably all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula, maybe even down to Mount Horeb, where Moses actually got the Ten Commandments, 1,500 years earlier. But he basically just quit everything. And we learn from other passages of Scripture, he took 3 years to just go and think and study and receive from God this new message. He said, I went to Arabia. And I spent lots of time there. 3 years, we learn from other passages. And then I went back to Damascus. I mean, this guy fell off the radar. But he didn't fall off the radar just because nothing was happening in his life. He fell off the radar because he knew he needed to grow in his relationship and his understanding of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's quite a illustration. I mean, one of the things that I think the church has suffered from is when a lot of these celebrities come to know Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. But I mean, they maybe get saved and the next week we've got them, preaching or telling all about their wonderful conversion. And it's wonderful. But maybe they needed some time to grow and understand. Here's Paul. He took 3 years to basically rework his theology. I mean, he's a brilliant lawyer. He was a student of the Old Testament, probably, as good as you could get. And he basically had to go back through. Okay, he had to take another look at Isaiah 53. How in the world did Jesus fit into that? And it's like he did all of that study and meditation. And I think one of the things that I want to point out there is that is why, as a believer, you have got to be studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. I mean, a lot of us, we want to be used by God, but it's like we don't want to do our homework. We don't want to go in and learn the ABCs of theology and figure out how to put words together and ultimately sentences together and ultimately paragraphs together. I mean, and yet the truth of the matter is we that's what we need to do if we really and truly want to be used by God in an effective way. Because remember what the first point was? I mean, it is so easy to be promoting a different gospel, a confused gospel. I mean, how many times have you listened to someone and they're explaining the gospel and you're like, it didn't really sound right. I mean, I know he's trying to come up with a different way of saying it, and because he's trying to connect with people who hate church and hate religion and all that stuff. But, I mean, I'm not so sure that guy even got it right. Well, if you don't have that kind of astuteness, You're never going to be effective. And Paul, one of the things that God the Holy Spirit evidently motivated him to do was to get away. So he goes to Arabia. And he spends 3 years there, according to Acts 9. And then he comes back to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas. That's Paul, or that's Peter. Cephas is just one of his other names. So I got to know Peter, and I stayed with him, 15 days, 2 weeks. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Okay, I got saved. I go to Arabia. I come back to Damascus. It's been 3 years since I've been saved. I come down to Jerusalem. First trip back to Jerusalem. Last time I'd been in Jerusalem, I was leaving with an army, with papers from the high priest, with authorization to go kill Christians. And here I am. I'm sneaking back into town. And I go see Peter. Stay with him a couple weeks. I get to meet James, the Lord's brother, the one that wrote the book of James. Then I went into the areas of Syria and Cilicia. That was where that's where he grew up. That's where Tarsus was. That was up there towards that area. And he said, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. What's he saying there? I was a changed person. I had changed. Everything in me had changed. When I met Jesus Christ, a wonderful change came into my life. And you could sum it up in just those simple words. The guy that used to try to persecute us is now preaching the message. Here's the last point. There should be evidence of a changed life. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there should be a major change in your life. You should be different. You should look different. You should act different. You should think differently. We're not of this world. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here. We're not part of this. We're part of that. We're like ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who's got all the rights of citizenship in another country, but he is in this different country representing the leadership of that, of his home country. That's us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are here as Christ's ambassadors. You know, whenever you talk about something like this, okay, the question then is what if there's not a change? What if you're sitting there and you're looking at it and saying, you know, I don't know that there's much of a change in my life. Really, I think two things then. Let me put the second one up there. It could really and truly be an issue of salvation. See, here's one of the things that I think that is so scary, for lack of a better term. I mean, when you get into an area like Texarkana, just the South, or even all of North America in some places, I mean, it is so easy to just get swept in to the Christianized community. I mean, you know, if a church is really functioning the way it should, it's fun to go to church. I mean, they got good music, they put on great parties, the guys that are there, the regular guys, and, you find some friends. I mean, if you're into business and kind of promoting your business in your social circles, I mean, it can help your business if you go to church. And one of the things about it is so easy, and I think this often happens. There's a pile of folks that just kind of go to church. You know, maybe they married someone that was into church, and so they go to church because, you know, makes the rest of the week better if I go, and so I'll go give that 2 or 3 hours, and it makes her happy, him happy, and everybody's happy, you know, because we go to church. And after a little while, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ. I'm doing all this stuff. But in reality, it's never really and truly been theirs. I mean, I've talked to numerous people, members of churches, deacons in churches, elders of churches. I think I've even talked to a few pastors. And quite frankly, I don't think they're saved. Now, I'm not God. I can't judge the heart. But when you just start asking them about salvation, just kind of the simple John 3:16 stuff, faith alone in Christ alone, it's not there. And I'm like, my goodness. And when you analyze their life, it's like they just kind of got swept into it. It's like, you know, I put my kid on a soccer team and now I'm a soccer advocate. But I don't know anything about soccer, but I'm into soccer. You know, I never bought into it. There's a lot of people that in reality got swept into church. But in reality, they never fully came to that point, that road of Damascus situation where they came to grips that they were enemies with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, what's the deal? And they, in faith, trusted. You might be like that. You might be like that. I mean, you might be, you know, one of our main folks, but let me ask you, do you really and truly know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? I mean, is it faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? If you have never fully trusted Him, then let me tell you, being a member of Fellowship Bible Church, I think it's great and it's fun, but there's better churches in town that have bigger and better programs. You're kind of wasting your time here. If you're here for the fun, I can help you out after the service so you get more for your money, okay? That's not why you're here. Don't be tempted to get swept away with church, with Bible study. You know, guys aren't really into it, but women seem to be into it. I mean, go to the Bible study. That's a good thing to do. But, you know, if you're there and you're not really, I hate to use this term, you're not really a member, you know, because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're having fun. But let me tell you what, that it's like Satan is using your Christianized, baptized life. And you're holding a counterfeit dollar. You're holding a counterfeit ticket into heaven because it's not there. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I know we're not that huge of a group, but I don't want to assume that all of us are saved. What a terrible assumption. What an assumption that would make it. Maybe you are here and you've heard me preach for 15 years. I'm sorry. But you know what? It's faith alone. It is trusting in Him alone for salvation. Maybe there's no change because, to be honest, there's never been conversion. That's one reason. You know what the second reason is? And this is what chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians are all about. There's really never been sanctification. You've never taken the gospel and baptized your life with it. I mean, okay, you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, but you don't understand how the grace and the freeness and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit has come in and I mean, you're saved by faith, but boy, you're still living by works. and you've never fully understood that, you know what, this is a grace-based, faith-based relationship, and that's how I'm going to conduct it with God, and that's how I'm going to conduct it with my spouse, and that's how I'm going to conduct it with my kids, and that's how I'm going to conduct it with that. And you start seeing the fruit of the Spirit start coming alive in your life, and there really and truly is growth. There really and truly is a change that can be brought because Jesus came into your life. See, I think sometimes our sin and our lack of submission to the Holy Spirit is squelching that change. And so, okay, the potential for change is there, but we keep doing a good job of just keeping Jesus Christ out of those various areas of our life because we really don't want to surrender. And maybe that might be the situation. And if that's the situation, let me just tell you, that is a fruitless life. That is a dry life. That is a life that says, you know what, I am sick of this and I'm not really sure I bought it in the first place. And that puts you into a position where Satan can just have a heyday with you. And I think that the first thing that you need to do is be honest enough to say, you know what, I'm not where I should be with Christ. You know, I may read my Bible, I may come to church, I may put checks in the offering every once in a while, but I'm not where I am. I mean, you can't fix a need until you're at least willing to acknowledge the need. And if that's where you are today, I'm just asking you to acknowledge the need. And as we start walking through this passage, this book, I think you're going to see some answers that God wants to use to transform the way you approach life. Let's pray together, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the pointedness of Paul's testimony. There was a major monumental change, and you ended up using him in an incredible way. And Father, we want that. We let you decide how big, how profound, how high profile that use is. But Lord, we want that same kind of change. Father, we want it to be true of us, that people who would know us would say, the one that used to persecute us is now preaching the message. And Father, we want that kind of relationship with you, Father, that is growing and flourishing and fruit producing. And so we pray to that end. Let's sing this song together, just very prayerfully. Change my heart, O God. May it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Father, we do pray that that change would occur in our hearts, and it would translate into our heads and our hands and our feet. Father, thank you for a good time together, worshiping you, studying you, spending time with your people. We pray, Father, now as we are dismissed and we head out, Father, we pray that we would go in the power and spirit of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our salvation in Him. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon us. And we pray for a good week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.